Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word today in Psalm 125. Psalm 125. Hear the word of the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
So we have gathered again to hear from the Lord, and hopefully the message you just heard right there in Psalm 125 is that the Lord surrounds His people. The Lord surrounds His people, just as verse 2 says. And those words are meant to comfort you, to encourage you. This morning, God has given us a word of encouragement from Psalm 125, and it's a word of comfort for a particular type of person here today. It's the person who is sincere and earnest and hungry and longing to please and honor God, who wants to live for Jesus, but finds that to be a difficult thing to do. It's a word about security and safety, and security and safety is all the fashion of this day. We have national security. We have personal safety. We are obsessed with it. I hate that my kids cannot go to school with a pocket knife in tow. I hate that my kids can't right across the county on the back of my pickup truck like I did when I was a kid. I hate that I have to lock my doors. I hate those long lines in the TSA lines at the airport where they check everything that you have and takes you forever. I hate that we have to do child security check-in here at our congregation on a Sunday morning, and every church has to do that nowadays. I hate that. I wish we didn't have to do that. But it is part of the world we live in. We live in a world that has dangers in it, and we have to have security. But of course, that's always been an issue for human beings. Do not fear is the most common command found in the Bible. Fear not, you hear it over and over from cover to cover. Fear not. And if you look at the Old Testament, you will find that the people of God, their main problem was always idolatry, the worship of other gods. And the reason they did that is because they were always scared of their enemies. So they would always try to appeal to the gods of their enemies in order to help them instead of the one true God. So instead of trusting God, they trusted something else. And that's still the problem for us. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be safe. The question is, who do we look to for our safety and security? And what is it that we really want out of our safety and security? Well, the answer from these Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134, is that our help comes from the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We've seen that over and over. And I know we've covered this before. Even last week, and in some ways, we talked about this. But here's the thing. It could be that you see this repeated over and over in the Scriptures because we need to be reminded over and over that our ultimate security is in God Himself, lest we forget this. And I don't know about you, but I have the habit of walking out of church and forgetting the things that I just preached about. I have the habit of reading my Bible in the morning and forgetting by the afternoon what exactly I just read in the Bible that morning. And so we have to be reminded over and over that the Lord surrounds His people. And I think you find in this psalm a phrase that you will often find in the New Testament. You ever heard the phrase, watch and pray? You ever heard that, seen that phrase in the New Testament? Jesus said it quite often. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And I think that's somewhat what you have here. Be careful and then pray like crazy. And the reason that even will work is because God is with us and for us. So the first thing I want you to see this morning in verses 1 and 2 is the unwavering confidence of the pilgrim. He says there, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Remember, Mount Zion is the mountain that Jerusalem was built on, particularly the temple was there. And that made it very hard to attack because it's up high, it's a mountain, and it made it easy to defend. But what makes it so special was that, as we have seen, the temple was there, and therefore that's where God was in a particular way. His presence was there in a significant manner that it wasn't in other places at that time. It was the place where, as Isaiah 28 says, the promise of God rests on that place. And so not only was that true, you look at verse 2, it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. Not only was it on a mountain, it was surrounded by other mountains that were higher than it. And in those days, the enemy did not have catapults and artillery and, you know, bombs and grenades that they could throw from one higher place to the other, right? So in modern warfare, if you've got the high ground, that's a huge advantage. But here it was actually an advantage for the mountains to be around them because those mountains acted like a castle wall protecting them. So I lived in Harlan County for 7 years in the city of Harlan, and I know this very well. Everywhere we look, in every direction, there were mountains all around us. And sometimes it was like there was this wall around you. It was the idea was one of protection. So you can't knock those walls down, right? You can't knock a mountain down. And so this was the strength that the psalmist is loving here. As they surround Jerusalem, so does the Lord surround His people. The Bible says that the Lord is encamped around those who fear Him and delivers them. The Lord surrounds His people. So in a sense, the psalmist is saying, look how strong God is. Look how powerful He is. Look how He protects His people. He's the ultimate protection plan. How many of you have purchased an extended warranty plan for some of the goodies that you have bought for Christmas? Anybody do this? Every time I go to the store and buy something, if it costs over, you know, just like $50 or something, would you like to buy a warranty plan with that? Every time. And usually I don't buy the warranty plan with it because usually as soon as the warranty plan runs out on it, the thing tears up after the warranty plan has run out. So I've spent more money repairing my refrigerator at home than I've spent buying the refrigerator. And guess what? It all happened 1 year after the 1 year warranty went out on it. When he asked me if I wanted a warranty plan with my refrigerator, I said, no, I've had refrigerators for 20 years. They never tear up. I got this one. It tears up like every other month. The Bible is saying right here, this is the psalmist's way of saying, you have the extended warranty plan with the Lord God of the universe. That's what it's saying. He abides forever. He's always around you. He's always with you. He is always for you. You trust in the Lord, verse 1, you trust in the Lord, you get the extended warranty plan with the Lord God Himself. Maybe the obvious question, though, is why? Why do I need a protector or a protection plan? And the obvious answer is because there's something I need protecting from. And we remember, we have seen this is a big theme in the Psalms of Ascents. This is a big thing about the pilgrims as they're journeying to the temple. They need protection. We learn from Psalm 121, if you flip over there and look and you just glance over and over, there's the word there, keeper. The Lord keeps us. Six or seven times we saw it right there, and the idea there is the protection of the Lord. But the specific reason he gives you is in verse 3. Notice what he says right there. The Lord surrounds us. He protects us. That's good. Verse 3, here's why. For the scepter of the wicked shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. In other words, the wicked will not rule over those who trust in the Lord and fear Him. And of course, that brings up two things. And the first one is this one. How does that work? Because it doesn't look that way quite often. Like, if I know my Bible any, I know something about the history of Israel, and there are a lot of dubious and nefarious kings of Israel. Oh gosh, there's Ahab, there's Manasseh, there's Rehoboam, there's all of these gnarly characters who were Old Testament kings, and guess what? They did not lead the people of God toward God, they led them away from God, intentionally so. They built altars to other gods. They rewarded people for breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. They did things like sacrifice their children to foreign gods. There were many wicked kings. There were many who wielded the scepter in an unrighteous way among the people of God. So what does this mean? I think what he means ultimately here is that ultimately, they will not rule over the righteous. Ultimately, God removes the ruler. God removes the scepter of the wicked. Sometimes he prevents it from happening at all. Sometimes he does it very quickly. Sometimes it may take him a while. But here's the thing. I think the idea here is that God seems to know us. He knows his people. And he knows I can only handle so much temptation. We have a limit and he knows it. And it kind of ties into the second thing I want you to see. When we talk about verse 3, why does God remove the wicked ruler? What does it say? Look at it again. Why does he do it? Is it because he mistreats and oppresses the people? Is it because wicked rulers use people and hurt them and make bad laws? That's true. And when you read the book of Proverbs, you will see that the people moan or groan when the wicked rule the land. You read things like that in the book of Proverbs. And I don't think God particularly likes to see bad rulers hurt people, whether they're Christian or not. But what I think this is trying to remind us of is that God wants more than just a hard place to live for us. He doesn't want it to be hard on us. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says he doesn't want the wicked to rule over us, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. So in other words, the pilgrim's desire in all of this is not merely personal comfort. It's not merely that they don't like it when bad people rule people in a bad way. It is so that this pilgrim can obey God the way he ought to do it. And see, that's the pilgrim. Think about it. A pilgrim is one who's on a journey in the first place. A pilgrim is one who has left his home and is marching to another place. A pilgrim from the very beginning has said, I am on a journey. I'm leaving this place, my comfort, my home, where I know everything, and I am going to go on a journey. And that journey is going to be hard. It's going to be long. It's going to have dangers. We've seen all of this. So in the first place, a pilgrim is someone who says, I want to obey God and I want to go to a place where I can worship God better. And if that means my personal comfort must be set aside and it's going to be difficult, hey, I'll do it. I'll do it. So obedience to God is the point here. And I think that's the same thing for us, isn't it? If we are just pilgrims on our way to heaven, if we are just passing through this world, when we trusted in Jesus, or we should have, we did it with the understanding that Christ has called us to follow Him, pick up our cross, follow Him, deny ourselves, and we are traveling on a road that will be difficult and we must go through many tribulations in order to enter the kingdom of God. It will be hard. That there will be people out there that don't want us to do it. But we're doing this because we want the Lord. We want to know Him. We want to love Him. We want to worship Him. And so we want to live for Him. And pleasing Jesus is the point after all. So what the psalmist is expressing here is a desire to live for the Lord. A desire to live for God. It means he has, look at it right there in verse 3. He has a tender conscience. Do you see it? Oh God, do this in a way lest I stretch out my hand and I do wrong. I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to displease you. I want to do the right thing. Do you see then the heart right there, the tender heart of a person whose chief ambition is to honor God with their life? And do you also see the hope that's there? Friend, I have no idea where the state of your soul is this morning, not for all of you. But here's what I do know. If you earnestly want to live for Jesus Christ, and you are struggling, you're struggling with sin, maybe a particular sin, maybe it's a certain temptation, maybe it's a certain situation, then can't you see right here that God is telling you over and over how much He's for you and with you and over you and under you and inside of you and on your left and on your right and above you and below you all the way. He's holding fast to you and He will keep you, and that sin that you are struggling with will not have the last word in your life. Jesus will finish in you what He has started. This is a word about security in the Lord. But do you see, this is only the case if that's what you want. You have to want it. You have to long for it. Does your heart hurt deep down inside when you disobey God? Do you ever feel God put His finger on the wound of your conscience whenever it is that you've walked away? Do you ever feel the Lord pierce your soul when you've said something or you've done something, when you've thought something? Do you have a tender heart to God? Do you ever long for victory over some sin? Do you ever weep over your failures? Do you long to be new, to be changed, to go forward and not backward? And if that's so, if that's you, then the Bible says God is surrounding you. God surrounds you, and the rule of the wicked with all of its power, the dominion of darkness that exists in this life and it exists inside of you, it will not have the final word over you. It will not get the last say. And that's such good news to me. It's good news to hear that things that I am afflicted with, sins that I struggle with, I may never be completely free from that. I don't know that if I'll ever be free completely of worry in this life. Or I don't know that I will ever not lose my cool ever again and get angry. I don't know, but I think there's a word here of encouragement that I'm going to progress in this. I'm going to get better with this. God's going to help me with this. And that thing, those sins, will not keep me away from God and will not ultimately keep me out of heaven. He's our defender. We saw that last week. He's a warrior that fights for us. And think about how the ways of that happens. He defends us now. Even as Satan rages against you, accusing you day and night before the Father, Jesus defends you. Do you know the Bible says He does that? He accuses the brethren day and night. Well, what are we going to do if He does? Here He is accusing us of our sin. And more than likely, He's right about what we've done. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who never loses a case." Do you see? He is our advocate. There He is with the Father, pleading with the Father, even in the midst of our fallenness. Even when we're guilty of the gossip or the lust or the greed or the anger or the malice or the jealousy or the backbiting, even when we do those things, there is Jesus pleading for us. And what's He saying? What's He going to say? Well, he didn't do that. Well, you don't understand. He was under a lot of stress when that happened. Is that what he says? That's not what he says. No, what he says is that, notice right there, he is the righteous one. And what he says is, I died for him. My blood has covered him. He is forgiven of his sins. I've paid his penalty, and I am his righteousness. So he did wrong, but I did right in his place, and because of that, you cannot accuse him any longer. It won't work in this courtroom. That's our gospel. That's how Jesus' righteousness surrounds us. Do you see? It covers us like a robe. Think of that word surround and the righteousness of Jesus. You see this all through the Bible in Zechariah chapter 3 and the prodigal son. What happens when the prodigal son comes home? The father says, kill the fatted calf, get a ring, and put what on him? A robe. Take those filthy clothes off of him. That's no longer what he is. That's no longer his standing. He is now dressed in the righteousness of God himself through Jesus Christ. That's us. That's a coat that never goes out of fashion. That's the robe we always wear, and that's our security. He defends us. He defends us now as temptation rages against us, the wicked one raging against you, tempting you day and night. The Spirit is there, Jesus' Spirit defending you, helping you. He's put His Spirit into you, and part of that, what that looks like then is being watchful. I think if you look at verse 3, the psalmist says, look at what he's saying there. I don't want to even be tempted. God, if we're catching the true spirit of this, then what I think you're seeing is that we want to be watchful. We want to be careful. We know what tempts us, and we want to get those things out of our life. We want to be watchful. We want to get rid of those things. And when we find ourselves to be overwhelmed and tempted, here's what the Bible says. Have you ever heard this verse? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Right? That's just Psalm 125:3 in New Testament language. That's what that is. God surrounds you. And when the temptation, your powerful flesh in this world, comes upon you, He will not let the righteous or the scepter of the wicked rule over you. He gives you strength to get through it. And one of those ways of escape is His people. Friend, He protects you with His people. Struggling Christian, do you not see that God has put these people around you in your life, in this church, to hold you and help you and strengthen you? So the day I was preparing this sermon, I read this in Proverbs 28:13. So I got to put this in here. What does it say? Whoever confesses his sins will prosper. I'm sorry, whoever, it should say, conceals his sins. What does it say? Yeah, I've got that totally wrong up there. Whoever conceals his sins will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now, I don't think that just means you confess it to God. I don't. Not if you read all the Proverbs, not if you read 1 John chapter 1, not if you read James chapter 5. I think he means if you will confess your sin to other people and let them in on the way that you are struggling so that they know what's going on in your life, you can have victory in that. You can get through that. But if you hide it, you will not. Brother or sister, don't you have some dark secrets or maybe some troubling sins or some kind of situation that you want to be free from? I bet you do. I bet you do. And you want to be free. You want to tell someone and you want to feel forgiven, but you don't know how. And one of the reasons is because you conceal it out of embarrassment or shame or whatever. And the Bible is telling you we have a way to escape this. It's one of the reasons for our grow groups that we're trying to start. Those groups are for you, to help you, lest you stretch out your hand and do the wrong thing. You see, God has given you these things. The question is, will you use them? Well, you will if you trust the Lord. Look at verse 1. Notice what he says there. Those who trust in the Lord. See, it doesn't do to just say, oh, God surrounds me, and then you don't use the things that God gives you in your life to help you fight those things. God uses things to surround you, okay? And if you use those things God's given you, that shows you're trusting Him. Reading His Word, gathering with His people, closer relationships, sermons, Sunday school lessons, Bible studies, fasting, whatever, if you use those things, that shows you're trusting in the Lord. If you don't use those things, that shows you're trusting in yourself. So if I've got a castle, and there's an enemy on the other side outside attacking the castle, and I'm inside the castle, and as long as I'm in the castle, I'm good. Now how do I show that I'm trusting in the castle? I stay in the castle. I don't go out. But if I walk out of the castle and I walk around like there's no enemy out there, I'm going to get hurt, and I'm showing that at that point I'm not trusting in the castle. Right? So our trust in God looks like something, doesn't it? And what it looks like is using the things God has given us in order to resist temptation. And if I'm not using those things, then I'm probably not trusting in the Lord. One of the things He gives us is prayer. That's what the psalmist did. That's the second last thing I want you to see, and much quickly. Look at the thing that he says there. In verses 4 and 5, there's the urgent cry of the pilgrim. Here's what I want you to notice. Notice that confidence in the Lord does not hinder prayer. Remember verses 1 and 3, this wonderful statement. God knows me. God knows my problems. He will protect me. I am secure. He surrounds me. He doesn't then go, well, if God's going to take care of all this, there's no reason for me to do anything. No reason for me to pray. God's got this. No. His absolute confidence in the Lord stirs him to pray, to call on Him. He doesn't say, oh, I'm the Lord's, no need to watch and pray. No. Look at the prayer itself in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. And again, be careful you don't read this as like, well, I was good, now it's your turn, you got to be good to me, God. God's not a quid pro quo God. That's how a lot of people think of God in Christianity. It's like, if I'm a good person, God will be good back to me. And so basically religion for them is backing God into a corner so that He will finally give you money and health and success and friends, a beautiful and wonderful spouse and more. But the gospel is very clear. We don't deserve the good God gives us, and we can't earn it, and we can't be good enough. God's blessings come to us by His mercy and His grace. What you have here is someone saying, Lord, I am trying to follow You. I am trying to live for You. I am trying to please You. Can't you see that? And so help me, Lord. Help me do good and be good. Do good to me. Help me be upright. That's what he's saying. And isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Everybody say it with me. Lead us not into what? Temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. It's just the same thing. Lord, lead me away. Lead me from this temptation, right? God, remove the influence of the wicked so that the righteous will not stretch out their hand and disobey. Do good to us. What good is that? A new house? No, it's help me not stretch out my hand and do the wrong thing. Keep me from hurting myself. Keep me from hurting others. Keep me from hurting You. It's Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Once again, if your right eye offends you, gouge it out. Which is another way of saying, I would rather hurt physically than to disobey God. That's the heart of the psalmist right here. That's the heart God wants us to have. Watch and pray. Be careful and pray. Fight sin and pray. What's his motivation? Well, I could speculate, but I won't. Look at verse 5. He tells you. There's a warning right there. He says, those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Those who turn aside. Those who turn away. You ever heard the phrase backslider? That used to be used a lot in churches. What's a backslider? It's one who used to follow the Lord and now he's not following the Lord anymore. You see it right there in verse 5? Those who turn aside to their crooked ways. They were going one way and now they're turning aside to the crooked way. And he said those that do that, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. In other words, stay on the path. Don't get off the path. Keep following. Keep seeking the Lord. Because if you do, God's going to number you with the people, those people. And that'll be your people. And their destination will be your destination. If you're walking down their path, where they're going is where you're going. And you're going to the wrong place because they're going to the wrong place. So there's a warning here, and there's a way of God speaking to these people. Don't go there. Fight sin. Man, it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to turn out well at all for you if you don't do that. You see this all through the Bible. For example, in Psalm 1, where we see the righteous and the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Like, who doesn't want that? That's what we want, isn't it? We want to prosper. We want to be fruitful. But verse 4 tells us the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So all this is the psalmist simply telling us, I want to live for Jesus. Lord, I trust you will help me. Now help me. Help me. Because if you don't, and if I turn away, it's going to be bad. But if I stay with you, it's going to be good. Would you please help me? Now, just as to finish up here, friend, I just ask you, what about your heart? Does that sound like you? Are you right there at verse 3? Do you have that kind of verse 3 and verse 4? Lord, the last thing I want to do is stretch out my hand and do wrong. Keep me from that. Is that where you are? If it's not, you could be very, very close to hardening your heart and searing your conscience and grieving the Spirit, and turning away from God. Beloved, it's a good sign to have a tender heart for the Lord. And I'm just going to be honest with you, there is not enough people in the modern church that have it anymore. I don't see that as the priority it used to. I'm not old, but I'm not young. And I've been in church long enough to where I watch and I see too many people too worried about their personal comfort and all the goodies God can give them instead of holiness before God. That's just simple as that. There are not enough people concerned about godliness anymore. There are not enough people concerned about, am I living for the Lord in the way I ought to live? And if I'm not, that bothers me and it hurts my soul and I want to please the Lord. There is not enough of that. God loves the broken and contrite of heart. Isn't that what the Bible says? He who is the high and lofty one, high and lifted up, to the one I will look, the one who is lowly in spirit and contrite in heart. Isaiah 57:15. What does David say in Psalm 51? The sacrifices that God wants are a broken and contrite spirit. What does Jesus say? First Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be the sons of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what the Lord wants, a tender and contrite and broken spirit before God. Now this morning, then you may need to pray about that. You need to be to ask God for grace and help with that. Maybe you're getting to a place in your life where you can just get nearer and nearer and nearer to sin or that thing that's going to hurt you, and you're not as bothered by it anymore. You can play with it more than you used to. You're starting to ask the question, what's the most I can do and get away with it and still be a Christian? What's the least I can do for the Lord and still be all right with God? That's a bad place to be. It's a bad place to be. Oh, friend, ask God to break your heart. Ask God to make your conscience tender. Don't you want to be free from the power of sin? This morning I remind you something, and I want to extend hope to you, because what does the New Testament say? You're in Christ, then sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Right? That's what it says. Now look right back there again, verse 3. Dominion, scepter, you see it? So what the gospel is telling you is, if you're a Christian, then Jesus has broke the scepter of wickedness in your heart. You just need to start living like it. You just need to become all that God intends for you and all that Jesus died for you to give you. That's what you got to do. It's not easy, but that's the call. And God is saying to you, okay, you can do this because I can do this and I've done this in you. And you can live now in this way. That's hope, right? That's hope. So here's the question. Do you want to be free from the power of sin? Do you want to be free from the scepter of wickedness? See it right there in verse? Do you want to be free from that? And if you do, God will give you grace. God will give you strength. You won't be perfect, not saying that. You may fail at times, you will. But there's victory for us. The question then is, do you want to be free from it? The question I'm asking there is not, do I want to go to heaven? Of course you do. Who wants to go to hell, right? No one does. That's the way this sometimes gets approached. All people want to go to heaven. Beloved, that's just the facts. The question is, do we want to be free from our sins so that we can know God and love Him and love other people the way God wants us to? That's the question. And so that's the question I have for you this morning. Do you want to be free from the power of sin, the scepter of wickedness? And if so, then God is offering to you Jesus Himself, crucified, buried, raised again. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons you know that is because you can sin and it not bother you. You have no concern about living for the Lord. It's not on your radar. And if that's the case, then I'm here in love to warn you and encourage you and beg you and plead with you. Come to Jesus today. Come and find eternal life. It's not just punching your ticket to heaven. That's great. We have that. But God wants to break sin in your life so that you can be the crazy loving, crazy generous, crazy kind, wonderful, good person to this world around you and know Him whom God made you to know. So God wants to give you your life back, only better, a million times over. So come to Jesus today if you haven't. And if you are a Christian, maybe today the Lord is just speaking to you about the condition of your soul. Plead for a broken heart. Come to Christ today for a broken heart. And maybe today you've got a broken heart, but you can't see hope. You're a follower of Jesus. And you know what? You can have an overly tender conscience that's constantly wrecked in guilt, and you feel like, I can't ever please God. And the word for you is grace. And God surrounds you and God's for you and He loves you and He's with you. And you're secure. You're in Jesus and you know Him. Just rest in Him. All of those things are true. They're all true. Ultimately, what we want is God's peace. You see the last word there? Peace be upon Israel, the people of God. Oh, God wants to give us His peace. Let's get it today. Lord, we thank You for Jesus who gives us the victory. The victory over the penalty of sin. But He also gives us the victory to break the power of canceled sin in our lives. As the old hymn says, He breaks the power of canceled sin. God, we rejoice that our sins have been canceled in Christ. But God, we long to live in the victory that is ours so that we would quit with so much of the foolishness of our lives, so much of the anger and hate and selfishness and strife, maybe in our homes, maybe in our workplaces, maybe in our lives. The lack of peace. You want to give peace, but we won't have it. We need it. We need to grow. We need to go forward and know You better and live in all that Christ is for us. Would You help us today? Would You please help us? Lord, if anyone here today doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, God, would you speak to them? Would You press on their heart? Would You compel them to come to Christ? Would You offer them and make it very clear to them that You will cancel their sins and You will break the power of that canceled sin in their life? And God, help us then who are Christians to live in the fullness of Jesus as we leave today. We praise You, we love You, we worship You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.